The second lesson this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 7, reading from verses 7 through 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? This is the word of the Lord.
Father, this is a sacred time when we can gather together at the feet of Jesus and hear his words. Hear the words of our Lord and Savior who spoke so very clearly in the Sermon on the Mount. Lord, my prayer this morning is that each and every one of us would, in hearing this passage once again, be drawn back to a life of prayer. That we would have a desire well up within our hearts to begin to pray more and pray more earnestly, and to take everything to you in prayer. Father, work that miracle by the power of your Spirit, we pray in your name. Amen. Please be seated. It is my desire, it's my prayer. Well, actually, let me even put a finer point on it this morning. It was Jesus' desire, okay? It was Jesus' desire when he preached this passage on the Sermon on the Mount, that you and I, that his audience on that day, but that you and I and believers throughout time who heard it, it was his desire that we would all pray. It was his desire that you and I would hear this passage and that we would begin to find life. That we would begin to find purpose and meaning and comfort and confidence in a fleeting, changing world. That we would begin to find guidance and assurance in a prayer life, in a life that is shaped by prayer. I've been praying, as I did this morning, that through hearing this passage that we're about to look at, a desire would be born in your heart to pray. That desire would grow and grow and grow until it wells up within you and radically changes your approach to prayer, your approach to life in general. This has been the effect of this passage on my own life. I have to confess to you that I have not been, over the last little while, praying as I should. I haven't been. Today, May the 26th, marks the third anniversary of the passing of my wife. And through the circumstances around her death, I came to a place where I took refuge in God's sovereignty. My relationship with God became defined by my belief that he was chiefly, supremely, always in control, always in charge, that he was good and always working things out for my good and for everyone's good, even if it didn't seem so at the moment. That's what got me through it. And that was a good thing, that deep confidence that God was at work. The problem was that I took such great refuge in God's sovereignty that my Christian life became cold and just dutiful. Do you know what I mean by that? It was more of a position of resignation. I came to a place where I was functionally saying, well, you're God and you're sovereign and you're in control, and so you get to do whatever you want, and there. You know, that's kind of what my Christian life had become. And it robbed me of the joy of prayer. It was only maybe a year or so ago, in reading Jonathan Edwards, another dead guy, that I had like a second conversion experience where my heart was reawakened, where I fell in love with Jesus again. And I went from that dutiful, you're God and you get to do what you want to do, so I don't really feel like praying, to wanting to seek out his presence, wanting to spend time with him daily in prayer. And it was this passage, in large part, that did it. So I'm praying whatever season you're in your spiritual life, we all go through different seasons. Some seasons we pray more, some we pray less for whatever reason. I'm praying that today you would be drawn back to a life of prayer. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. If you have a Bible with you, you can open it up. Please, if you did not bring a Bible, use the pew Bible in front of you. I'll give you a moment to find it. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. Jesus is nearing the end of his Sermon on the Mount. And here's what he says. Verses 7 to 8. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." Friends, what a fulsome, beautiful promise Jesus gives to us in this passage. This promise in itself is a promise that leads us to pray. I want you to see that the leading to prayer that this passage causes is not an external compulsion. It's not Jesus saying, "Therefore you must pray," and then us trying so desperately hard to grab ourselves by the bootstraps and, you know, "Well, by goodness, I'm just going to start to pray." Instead, what Jesus does is he presents this great promise so that we would feel a desire within us, in light of the promise, to begin to pray. Do you see the difference? You see the difference? The first thing that's contained in this promise is the simple fact that the Christian life is never without resource. The Christian life here, Jesus describes in terms of asking, seeking, and knocking. When we come upon this passage, we come face to face with our own neediness and our own reliance upon the goodness of our Father. James, later in Scripture, tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from God. In other words, if there is anything good in your life, whether you realize it or acknowledge it or not, it's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. How many of us know self-made men who worship their Creator? And it flies in the face of the goodness of God. Every good and perfect gift comes from your Father. We are completely reliant upon Him. We are needy. Paul tells us in Romans that it is the goodness of God. It's the fact that God gives us another breath. It's the fact that God gives us another heartbeat. He gives us family. He gives us whatever. Paul says it's the goodness of God that ought to lead us to repentance. Put those two thoughts together from James and from Paul. Every good and perfect gift comes from your Father, and His goodness ought to lead us to radically reorienting our lives. If God has been good to you, if you can think of one good thing that He's bestowed upon you, then you ought to pause this morning, consider His unmerited goodness to you, and reorient your life. Reorient it from believing that you are self-made to seeing that you are completely reliant upon Him. Stop acting as if you did it on your own. Stop loving the gifts while ignoring or despising the one who gives them to you. It's a sign of maturity to begin to look past the gifts to the giver. Think about a child. When a child receives a gift on his or her birthday, the first thing that they do is they grab a hold of the gift and they rip off the card and throw it off with all of the wrapping. They have no care for the card. They just want the gift. But when you mature, when you come to a mature place in your life, the card is as important as the gift because it tells you who it came from. And you value the giver even more than you value the gift because you value the sentiment in their heart. You value the goodness that inspired that gift. That's what Jesus is getting at. We have to acknowledge that if we are going to ask, seek, and knock, we have to acknowledge that we are needy people who need good and perfect gifts from our Father. When you begin to realize that you are a needy person who's in need of good gifts from your Father, you begin to desire to pray. When you realize that you're needy and in a desperate situation, it will drive you to prayer. Sometimes, some of the people who are lucky or clever or whatever, they come to that place just humbly on their own. But most of us don't. Most of us arrive at this point of acknowledging our neediness before God when we reach an impossible situation in our lives. When we come to a place in a relationship or at work or financially or whatever the case may be, when we come to a place where we realize that we are powerless to affect the outcome. Everyone comes to those places. But you see, the Christian person is someone who lives under none of these delusions of self-sufficiency. We don't think that we're actually ever capable of shaping the outcome. Instead, we embrace and respond to this impossible situation the same way and with the same humble attitude that we embrace and respond to anything else. We take it to the Lord in prayer. We take it to the Lord in prayer. My paternal grandmother, so my father's mom, was a woman of great prayer. She prayed all the time. She kept prayer lists and prayer journals. She prayed for her children. There are stories there that I'll tell you at some time, but she prayed for her children and her grandchildren and her church and her town, and she just prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And I was reminded of that at Donna's funeral 2 weeks ago when we sang the song that was also my grandmother's favorite song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." It's a privilege. The song goes on and says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." The first thing that I want you to see in asking, seeking, and knocking is that every single one of us is profoundly needy. We are profoundly needy, but we are also never without resource. So pray. You can always take it to the Lord in prayer. Whatever the impossible situation is that you're facing today, take it to the Lord in prayer. Ask, seek, knock. The second thing that I'd like you to see in this great promise is that Jesus promises that you will never ask, seek, or knock in vain. Just take a moment to imagine the magnitude of that promise. Jesus says, when you ask, it will be given. When you seek, you will find. When you knock, the door will be opened to you. Jesus states this promise in two different ways. I want you for a moment to imagine that you are in the crowd gathered on that day. Jesus is up on the mount. It's just really a rolling hill, and he's preaching down to the crowd that is gathered on that day. I want you to imagine that you're in that crowd and hear this promise from Jesus. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened to you. Friends, if you really believe that that was true, what would you ask for? What would you seek? On what door would you knock? You see, the promise that Jesus gives here, it does something funny. It actually, the promise in itself uncovers our deepest desires. Jesus promises when you ask, it will be given. When you seek, you will find. When you knock, it will be opened. If you believe that, then you have to say, well, what would I ask for? If I knew I would get, what would I seek? What would I? You see how it uncovers your deepest desires. The realities of your heart, these things that shape your actions in your lives are laid bare under this promise. These are the deep things, the things that we never really take time to consider. And yet they're the things that shape and determine everything about our lives and everything about our eternity. Jesus' promise here is simple. Everything you need, God will provide. Everything you need, God will provide. Let me say it backhandedly to make another point. If God hasn't provided it, then you don't need it. This brings us back to consider and challenge our deepest desires. If you are asking for your own gain, if you are seeking for your own promotion, if you are knocking on the door of your own selfishness, then this promise will bring it to light. The problem with asking for your own gain and seeking your own promotion and knocking on the door of your own selfishness is that you are putting yourself in God's throne. You're trying to tell God how he ought to run the universe. It would be as though a speck of dirt set out to tell Prime Minister Harper how to run the country. That's what happened to Job. Do you remember the story of Job? He was in a desperate situation where he had lost everything. And he went to God and he said, God, really? You might want to rethink your approach to this. Remember? And do you remember God's answer? God's answer was, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Who are you to give me counsel? When we ask for our own gain, when we seek for our own selfishness, we try to place ourselves in the role that belongs in the cosmos only to God. He's God. Remember a few verses ago in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to you. God's promise here is not the promise to be your heavenly butler. His promise is to be your heavenly Father. And sometimes, a good father saves us from our own desires. Sometimes, fathers know more than we do. You guys ever heard that country song, I Thank God for Unanswered Prayers? You know, it's kind of a silly song. There's no such thing as an unanswered prayer, but you get the sentiment. What would happen if you actually got all of the things directly that you asked for? What would happen if you got to be God for a day? Why, you'd shipwreck the whole thing. Sometimes, your Heavenly Father knows what you need even better than you do. And sometimes the goodness of a loving Heavenly Father can actually feel as though he's withholding. Remember the garden? God said, you can eat of any tree of the fruit of any tree of the garden except this one. And the serpent, the accuser, came up alongside and said to Adam and Eve, God's withholding something good from you. No, it was God's goodness that he told them not to eat of that tree. Sometimes his goodness can feel like withholding. This promise that when you ask, you will receive, when you seek, you will find, when you knock, it will be open to you, ought to lead us to humble prayer. It ought to lead us to consider our own motives and to allow God to challenge and shape our deepest desires. What are we all about? Jesus promises that you and I will never ask, seek, or knock in vain. So pray. Thirdly, in this promise, Jesus is showing us that we are never beyond the scope of the goodness of our Father. Let me show you what I mean. These three things, ask, seek, and knock, they describe three different positions in which we might find ourselves with relationship to God, with respect to God. I want you again to consider this picture that Jesus uses of the father of a father and his son. If a son finds himself in the immediate presence of his father at the time of his need, what does he do? He simply asks. The father's right there. If, however, the son is somewhat distant from his father, then he must first seek out his father before he can ask. Because he's distant from him. If, however, the son is truly, truly separated himself from the father, if he feels as though the father is behind a closed, locked door, then the son must first seek and then knock and then ask. Here's the promise from Jesus. Wherever you feel that you are today with respect to God, you may feel like you are in his immediate presence. You may feel like God is somehow somewhat distant. You may feel like God is somehow behind a locked and closed door. The promise here is that your Father is there and willing to give you good things. If you are close, ask and it will be given to you. If you feel remote, seek him and you will find him. If you feel like you have locked God out of your life behind a closed door, the promise of Jesus is that when you knock on that locked door, it will be open to you. You are never beyond God's goodness. You are never too far away from God to pray. So pray. Verses 9 to 11, and we'll close with this. Jesus says, "Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good things to those who ask him?" Why, that needs no explanation at all. But it was a revolutionary concept in Jesus' time and in his world. This idea that prayer is not motivated by insecurity. This idea that prayer was not about somehow trying to appease the capricious gods. That was a revolutionary thought. I guess it's just the same today. So many people feel like they need to pray to somehow appease God. They need to pray out of this insecurity. Instead, Jesus says, prayer is motivated not by insecurity. Instead, prayer is motivated by and shaped by the reality that your God is like a loving, good dad. A loving and good dad who withholds no good thing from his children. A loving and good dad who is never malfeasant, who's never malicious. A loving and good dad who will never play a mean trick just for kicks. Our prayer life is not motivated by insecurity. Our prayer life is shaped because we have a dad who gives us good things. So pray. I'll conclude with this one quote from my favorite, J.C. Ryle. Listen to this. He says, "Do we know anything of this asking, seeking, and knocking? Why should we not? There is nothing so simple and plain as praying if a man really has a will to pray. There is nothing, unhappily, which men are so slow to do. They will use many of the forms of religion, attend many ordinances and services, do many things that are right before they will do this. And yet, without this prayer, no soul can be saved. Do we indeed pray? Then let us pray on and not faint. It is not lost labor. If you're praying this morning, it's not lost labor. It is not useless. It will bear fruit after many days. The word never yet failed. Everyone that asketh, receiveth." Let us pray now. Father, I ask that this great promise that when we ask, we will receive, when we seek, we will find, when we knock, the door will be opened. I pray that that great promise would quicken our hearts to prayer. Not out of some insecure or uncomfortable place, but because of a deep desire to talk to our good and loving Father. Lord, shape us individually and shape us as a congregation into a church that prays. Thank you, Lord. Amen.